Welcome back, everybody, to the Rude and Logos podcast season one, episode two. Mormonism. Anyway, my name is Brad. I'm joined, as always, by Austin. Austin, how you doing this week?
Well, hey guys, I'm doing great. I'm doing great.
You sound good.
Oh, that thanks, microphone. Man.
Just want you to know that. so we are doing our second episode on the Mormon faith. If you listen to season one, episode one, I'm never going to get this down.
It's fine. We'll get there. We'll get there.
You will have heard just kind of a basic overview from Austin and I's perspective on the Mormon faith. Kind of, we pulled a lot from their website, pulled a lot from Legionnaires Ministries, and just kind of went through a little bit of what they believe, why they believe it, and why we do not believe it.
Yeah,
that's the biggest part. So go back and listen to that to get some context for this episode. And on this episode, we are joined by a third voice, Jerry. Jerry, how you doing, man?
I'm doing good.
So, Austin, introduce Jerry a little bit, and then we'll let him talk, and we'll just kind of see where this goes. We are going to talk to someone who has left the Mormon faith.
Yes.
Or Christianity, so I'm excited. Yes. So, Austin, go ahead.
All right, Jerry. Weapon X. The behind-the-scenes joke is fine. So Jerry and I, we go to church together here at Sovereign King Church in Jeffersonville. And past several months, being able to get to know each other a little bit better, kind of kindling a better relationship. After me being here a year, and you've been here a year as well, right?
Well, I started visiting, but I didn't really stay here until like January.
Okay, cool. So I just finished new members class here, and you're in the middle of it, almost done.
I finished the new members class. I'm still waiting to do my vows part.
Very cool. Okay. So yeah, being able to dive into kind of both of our backgrounds and learning how Jerry has come out of the Mormon side of things, and it really hit hard because Brad and I started this this season of False Religions, and so I'm like, dude, I want you on our podcast, and Jerry's like, all right, cool. So yeah, Jerry,
Austin can be persuasive. He's got that ability.
Yeah, I say, hey,
he's convinced me to do things. Sometimes I'm just like, what?
What are you talking about?
I'm kidding.
No, I believe you. I believe you. It's fine. So yeah, give us your story. Give us your testimony. How God brought you out of Mormonism, and really start with how you got in, I guess.
So my parents, they joined the Mormon faith when I was 5 years old. They were baptized as members of the Mormon Church on June 21st, 1992, and so I was baptized 3 years later because Mormons believe that the age of eight is the age of accountability. There's actually one leader, at least one leader, stated that Satan cannot attack you until you're at the age of eight. That's what one of the major things they believe is that. Which there's actually evidence that disproves that, but. So I was raised Mormon. Form of rebellion, teenage rebellion, is when my parents had stopped going to the Mormon church and I kept going.
Oh, okay.
So I developed a very strong emotional attachment to the Mormon church at a very young age. And so that's one of the major things God had to fight against, to whittle down slowly and very small, minute movements, as only the way that God can do. And so, back in March of 2019, I was kind of tired of being alone, and I was walking to work, and I was praying for a friend. Who would lead me closer to God. And normally, I've prayed this prayer many times in the years past. And normally, God would send another Mormon for that. And so this time, however, for whatever weird reason, he sends my neighbor.
Yeah.
And it's interesting the way he tells me, he's like, I've already sent him. And I'm like, and then as I'm walking, this is going on as I'm walking to work. And he tells me his name. Well, at the time, I was totally against connecting with him because my dad and him had a misunderstanding that my dad had passed on to me. And so I was kind of hurt in the way that, and so I just didn't want anything to do with him. And so when God had said that, I was like, oh, heck no, not going to happen. And then, like, God's probably laughing, like, well, we'll see. And then 3 months later, God immediately, the way that him and I connected was, like, only the way that only God intervened in that picture and in that phrase. And so he showed me the true love and grace of God, that a way that I had never experienced within the Mormon church. And then he was a part of a house church network that that also showed that same love and grace, right, and that Christian love.
So this was a friend outside of the Mormon faith, yes, that came in, God sent to you,
yeah,
and it's like started pulling you out.
Yeah. And so before then, like, I've read in the Bible, but normally whenever I read something that contradicts what Mormon theology, I skip it. My brain just jumps over it, or they twist it. And actually, it kind of, the way that being raised in the Mormon church kind of ruined the King James Version of the Bible for me, because whenever I would read it, it was in there when they taught it. And the little scriptures that they take out of context, I would read it in the way that they taught it rather than how it actually says.
Oh, man.
God had to use a different translation for me to read in. And I would go back and I would check in the King James to make sure there's nothing lost in the translation. But as I'm reading in the ESV, God shows me the truth. And so I would read it and God would be like, hold on, reread that. Remember how they taught this? And I would read it, reread it, and be like, hold on. Well, if Jesus says this, where do they get this crap from?
Yeah.
So it's like that don't match up.
So in scenarios where you feel that, like, the King James Version would contradict what the Mormon theology and Mormon teaching was, what would trump the King James Version? Does the Book of Mormon trump what the King James Version says? Is it the prophet? Is it your pastor? Like, who determines the truth when the King James, when the Bible itself contradicts what the Mormon theology teaches?
So usually in the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith wrote that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any other book. And so most Mormons, especially in the 90s, where the leaders of the church were very heavily pushing for you to be reading in the Book of Mormon. Most kids who grew up in the 90s as Mormon would have spent the majority of their time reading in the Book of Mormon more than reading in the Bible. And so if they read something in the Book of Mormon that contradicts what's in the Bible, they would go with what the Book of Mormon says. Or if Joseph Smith said something in the Doctrine and Covenants or there are other scriptures or what the leaders say, they would go with what the leaders say rather than what the Bible says. Or they would just, their brain, again, would skip over it or ignore it altogether, right, even if it's like some Jesus Christ himself said. They would just jump over that.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
It sounds a little familiar today, too, yeah, right? With this deconstruction and all this, well, does the Bible really say, and is that really what they meant when they said that? I mean, that sounds also familiar from Genesis 3, right?
Literally,
right.
The beginning.
But, I mean, that's what in the Christian church, evangelical church, it's what's happening now. Is that really what it says? Or they just skip over it? They don't like it. It doesn't make them feel good.
Yeah.
So they skip over it. So it sounds like there's some similarities there between what's happening today and what the Mormons, you know.
Yeah, because we also see that in literally just the beginning of the church. So our early church fathers and even the apostles writing against the early heresies. And one of the earliest ones was Gnosticism, you know, this secret knowledge. And literally, that's what Joseph Smith did. It was all about these super secret golden tablets that appeared in the hillside of, I think it was like New York.
Gomorrah, yeah.
Yeah. And New York. I believe the story goes he was 17 when the angel
Moroni.
Yeah, the angel Moroni showed it to him, but he wouldn't let him see them. until he was
allowed to
older.
See them, but he wasn't allowed to take them until 4 years later.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. And then he finally gets these super secret glasses. Okay. Forgive me. I'm really trying not to straw man the Mormon side of things, but it's kind of funny. And so I don't know if you wanted to dive into that a little bit of.
Okay. So technically the Mormon story starts when Joseph Smith was 14. He was looking to, like, there was a big, huge revival going on within the denominations in his area. His mom and I think two of his sisters joined the Presbyterian Church. And so I don't know how long they stayed in it after this experience, but anyways. So he's looking to, he's going to every single revival that he could, as he had said, as occasion would permit. And so he's confused about which one is true, and he's praying about it. And then he reads in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God who will, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and who will give it
liberally
yeah. And break not. And so he goes into the woods to pray about it, and he claims that he saw God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, according to the Jesus that he saw, all of the denominations were false. Actually, what it says is an abomination before God. All other denominations are an abomination before God.
Protestants?
Yeah. So, like, it is interesting how Satan would attack like that. And so, it's kind of like what the Apostle Paul wrote, that Satan has the ability to turn himself into an angel of light.
Mm.
And so it's like, Mormons don't see that. They're like, oh, he saw God the Father. And it's like, yeah, but did he touch the hand? Because one of the major, very major belief of Mormonism is that they believe that God the Father has a body like we do.
Right.
And so even though Jesus says that God is a spirit.
Right.
And also taught about how the Father and him are one, how the Father abideth in him, and he is in the Father. And it's like, God the Father has a body. How is that physically possible?
Yeah.
That makes zero sense. So it's like, yeah, no. When I read that the first time, I'm like, yeah, how does that work?
Yeah.
So it was, that's one of the big ones that God had to point out.
And wow. Yeah. So, you're in the Mormon faith. God sends you this friend. He starts pulling you out. How is that received by your Mormon friends at the time?
Well, the thing about it was most of them at church kind of was already distanced from me as it was. Typical for most men within the Mormon church, you're expected to serve a full-time mission. I didn't, so that's one reason why I'm pushed kind of like a black sheep of the
Pushed church family. Pushed to the wayside, yeah.
Pretty much. Secondly, I'm more than over 30 years old and still single, and in the Mormon church, that is looked upon as a nuisance to society.
Hey!
I'm a nuisance too.
Yeah,
and they usually quote Brigham Young and say as saying that, and I'm like, well, I guess that would make Jesus a nuisance to society because he was 33 and single. So it's like, okay,
dangerous waters.
Yeah. So I mean, that's their saying, not mine.
Yeah.
Keep going. I don't know. I'm sure the joke there somewhere, but we'll let it lie.
Yeah. So
how long of a process was this with your friend? How long did it take him, not him necessarily, but God, how long did it take to kind of pull you to the Christian direction and out of that Mormon faith? And then also, like, what did that look like? Like, what was your, you know, what changed in your life at that point?
So, I was part of it for 27 years, and so I was already kind of cast out by the members, And so I was still attending, and they did a house church in the evenings because they were going to their own churches in the mornings. And so I was with them for about, actually attending with them for about a month before I made the decision to stop going, because I felt more at home at the house church with them than I did in the same congregation that I grew up in from the age of five.
Oh, wow. Was your mom still going at this time?
My parents actually left the Mormon church at least 10 years before I left, probably more than that. One of the issues that I had with the church is my home church is that they used to do home teaching and visit teaching, which is basically where the members reach out to other members to kind of pour into them and stay connected. And so when someone stops going, they call that less active. And so the leaders of the church are trying to get, like in the general level, like are trying to get the members to reach out to the less actives. Mm. And none of them are doing it. It got so bad that they actually had to discontinue the practice of doing home teaching, visit teaching, because no one was doing it the way it's supposed to be done.
Yeah.
They now do what's called ministering, I think, is what they call it, which is apparently no one's still doing it, so it makes no point. You can change the name, you can do a logo change or whatever, but if no one's going to do it, it's kind of pointless.
Right, yeah. Try to get... And that's a hard part, because that's a big issue with a lot of churches everywhere. Mm-hmm. It's getting people to get out of their comfort zone and be like, you need to go after your brothers and sisters in Christ and reach out to them and see if they're okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. So you are out of Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
You are in Christianity, true Christianity, fully. What were some of the big points of contention that when you were coming out, that's not what I grew up learning. What are some of those big ones that really come to mind?
So, interestingly enough, one of my high school teachers, we had a conversation about celestial marriage. And her response to me teaching about that was, Jerry, I don't think we're going to care about whether or not we're married or not. We're just going to be glad we're there worshiping God. And so when I insisted, no, it's this way, she's like, I'm dropping it because I'm not getting in trouble. Okay, because you're not supposed to be talking about God in church at school. So,
yeah.
But it's interestingly enough, God took that seed and hid it and protected it. And so when I was baptized outside of the Mormon church, literally the Sunday after, I was baptized on a Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning, God woke up, reminded me of a story in the Bible. He didn't go into full detail. I just remember the sacristy's coming to talk to him. So I pulled out my phone. I looked it up and I read it. And when I read that the concept of that there is no marriage in heaven, but all shall be likened unto the angels worshiping God, I'm like, hold on. Then where did they get that from?
Right. Yeah.
And so I wrestled with that one for months. And then March, April 2020, you know, so the first weekend of April and the first weekend of October is known as General Conference. And so as a Mormon, I love General Conference. That was like a spiritual feast because you're listening to the leaders of the church and they're giving all these great sermons and stuff like that. And so coming out of the Mormon church, I had to, obviously, I know that they're not going to be teaching any actual truth worth listening to. So, but because of the emotional attachment to it, it left a huge hole in my heart, and I wrestled with it. And I even told them in Victory House, like, it's not going to be a good idea to leave me by myself to be dealing with this, but they did anyways.
Victory House was your home church, your house church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, and I'm wrestling with this, and so finally it got so bad, because part of the wrestling was I wrong in leaving the Mormon church?
Yeah.
What I was taught the 27 years I was in the Mormon church true, or what I was learning from reading in the Bible true? And I wrestled with that, and so finally it got so bad that I prayed and I asked God, what is truth? And God's response was literally quoting Jesus verbatim, and it said, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Mm. And so that really set the firm foundation of how I govern what is truth.
Yeah.
It's based upon what Jesus says in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And if anybody teaches anything contrary, they're lying.
Mm. Amen. Wow.
So I have a question that is a little on the goofier side, if that's okay. I can't remember if this was in my senior year of high school or if this was when I was in college. I took a class in college and we talked a lot about Mormonism. I told the story in the last episode, had a professor who in college who was blacklisted from the Mormon church because he converted two other missionaries to Christianity by requesting them to come visit, because you can get online and request and all that. So he converted two to Christianity, pulled him out of the Mormon church, and his address got blacklisted. It was fantastic. He ended up, when he left...
That's my goal.
Yeah. When he left Louisville and left the seminary, he went to Utah for a number of years. And his ministry was in Utah to the Mormons to try to pull him out and bring him out. I say all that to say this. It has nothing to do with what I just said. One of the places when I studied this years ago talked about this idea that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and we talked about that, I think, a little bit. They're spirit brothers and all that jazz. What I found interesting was at the time, one of the teachings, you can confirm if this is true or not, or if you know, that the third of angels who sided with Satan became the demons, right? And then the ones who sided with Jesus became the angels. The ones that remained neutral, according to this teaching that I heard, became black people. They were marked as black people. And that's why, at first, in the Mormon faith, black people could not inherit
right.
the kingdoms of heaven, because they remained neutral and didn't pick a side. Is that something that you ever heard as a true thing?
No.
No. I know they stopped teaching that at one point because, of course, the racism kind of died off. Well, you know, the systemic racism kind of died off at some point right. in America. But I was just curious if that was something that you had ever...
No.
It
was never...
Oh, maybe it was just a folk tale. I vividly remember watching a video about it. Like,
well, and what I read, too, was back when it first started with Joseph Smith, that was something they taught. But then, because it was at the end of the Civil War, and so all that stuff was starting to change, and so it was something it seemed like they got away with, or got away from very quickly.
Yeah. And then the other, you know, obviously they don't teach polygamy anymore, or do they still? I know the fundamentalists do.
So the general, physically, no. But let's say your first wife died, and then you get married in the temple again. Technically, you're married to both.
Okay.
But you're not eternal marriage.
Yeah, that's with right. the holy eternal marriage, which the odd thing about that is, in a sense, you're committing adultery to your first
right. wife.
So it's like, okay, how do you...
That logic ain't logicing right. Yeah.
Right. Because the way that Paul talked about marriage and that till death do you part, you're free to marry again.
Right.
Whereas, even though he was using that as a model as far as why we're no longer bound to the law anymore, because it died with Christ on the cross. But anyways, is that you're free to get married again, especially if you have little children. You need another spouse to help you raise that child.
Right. And Paul was even talking about, you know, some of the younger women. Mm-hmm. If your husband dies, I encourage you to get married again.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, it's interesting.
I know one of the things that was talked about when polygamy was kind of a thing in the Mormon church, when Joseph Smith taught it, and that was the doctrine, a lot of it had to do with just wanting to be able to sleep with whoever you wanted to sleep with and get away with and justify it. Like, it feels like a lot of these religions that are outside of Christianity, sex is a big deal. Like, it's a big thing and a ways to justify doing it with whoever and whenever you want, and that power that Joseph Smith had to do so.
Yeah, and it wasn't just him. That's throughout Islam. That's throughout multiple different sects like that. Yeah. Well, and it's interesting because,
and you see it in cults, your Jonestowns, your stuff like that, which I'm not equating them fully together, although on some level,
but
they
maybe,
are. But you know, I don't necessarily see Mormons taking the Kool-Aid, you know, drinking cyanide, but
it's just weaker cyanide.
Yeah. But you know what I mean though? Yeah, like you see it in a lot of cults that's one reason why the guy comes to power is like, oh man, I can convince these people to let me do whatever I want. Cool. I'm going to do it.
Yeah. Well, and I believe that's one of the big reasons why when Joseph Smith died, he was killed by a mob of people. And a lot of the mob of that people were from the church or from people who were starting to go, but they left because Joseph Smith wanted their wives. And a lot of them were like, yeah, no, you can't do that. So,
yeah. Anyway.
I had a question. What was it? Give me a sec. Thanks.
You're welcome.
Thanks for that. Oh, man. Okay.
I just have random buttons I can push.
We need to get some really good ones.
We do need some better ones.
I am. Where are we? We were talking about
his testimony coming out.
Yep.
What specific things he saw that were different?
That's right. So looking at the things that you were reading, you're like with marriage.
Okay.
All right. So let's go back to, is there any other big things that you were reading through scripture, like marriage, that really God pointed out to you, like, what they're teaching is very false, and here's an example. Yeah.
So the concept of what you can eat or drink.
Okay.
Mormons believe you cannot drink coffee, tea, alcohol. Like you can only eat meat when, like, there in times and seasons. Well, technically, they will not say you can't eat meat, but if you're reading what they have, what's called the Word of Wisdom, it's in the Doctrine and Covenants, I think it's like 89, and it lists down. But the thing about it is Joseph Smith, when he did it, he said, this is not given in way of a law. It was not meant to be used as a law or condemn anyone or to be, oh, this is sin, this is committing sin. However, later leaders of the church made it a law.
Interesting.
And so in order to be considered what they would call temple worthy, you have to be obedient to these laws.
Right.
To these dietary laws.
I drink a lot of tea.
I roast a lot of coffee.
He roasts a lot of coffee.
Yeah. And we enjoy bourbon.
We enjoy a good bourbon.
Yeah.
Here and there.
Yeah.
So
I would not be a good Mormon.
I would not. No.
I wouldn't. I wouldn't either. I drink coffee too. So.
Yeah. How much coffee, Jerry, do you drink in a morning? Just a little bit.
I don't, like, so on a normal day, I think it holds like 12 ounces. And then another one that's about 10, I think. That's on a normal day. I have a 50-ounce cup that I use on Sunday that I carry because I'm normally here more for most of the day. So.
Right, right.
So I'd rather have
it. That makes sense.
Yeah, I look over at Jerry, and Jerry's got this 50-ounce mug full of coffee, and he's like, hey.
You think I got enough coffee today?
Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's transition to, you're out. God has revealed these things to you through scripture. What was your response? Or how did you, or how are you responding to the Mormon side of things?
So, I personally see them as, like, the leaders who I used to, while in the Mormon church, I viewed them like grandparents. Mm. Now I see them as like false prophets.
Yeah.
Wolves in sheep's clothing, the things that Jesus warns about in scripture. And another big thing is in the Book of Mormon, it says we are saved by grace after all that we can do.
Yeah.
Whereas Paul wrote, and this is it's interesting how God, I was actually I listened to this one instead of read it, but it was, I felt, it was like, I think it was about a year, not a year, it was about 6 or 7 months after. We, in Victory House, he was, I can't remember what chapter in Galatians it was, and I'm like, I need to read Galatians. And the Lord pressed on my mind, you need to read that, you need to read that. Or so I listened to it in the ESV, and then it talks about, in Galatians 1, warning those who would teach another gospel than what I have preached, let them be accursed.
Yeah.
And then the more I listened to it, I'm like, wait a minute, this does not match that. So in Galatians, it's one of the best letters that any Mormon can read if they would read it and actually pay attention to it. Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, and the Gospel of John would be the best for them to read, because in Galatians, Paul teaches the gospel of grace so simply, even a child can understand it.
Yeah.
And basically, if someone tries to teach another gospel contrary to what Paul taught in Scripture, it's a false gospel.
Yeah.
According to Paul. Not my words.
You're right.
Not our words. That's Paul's words. You teach another gospel other than what I have said, even if it's an angel from God, that's claiming to be from God. It's not really from God, obviously. That's claiming to be from God. They're cursed because they're teaching contrary to what Paul taught as he was filled with the Holy Ghost to the Galatians. And so he reemphasizes and shares that, reminds them, this is what I taught you. Don't forget it. Because at the time, there was what we would call Jesuits. Basically, they were teaching that you were saved by the law with Christ. Like Christ plus law equals salvation, whereas it's just Christ equals salvation.
Yeah.
And so I listened to it in the ESV, then I'm like, and then I went back and re-listened to the whole thing again in the King James, just to make sure, again, just making sure that it's nothing was lost in translation, and everything that stuck out in the ESV stuck out in King James.
Mm.
So it's like,
things are matching up here.
Yeah. It's not something that was made up more recently. It is followed through the fabric of time. So
that is something I remember of, yeah, in the Book of Mormon, where it says you've been saved by grace after all that you have done and all that you can do.
Yeah.
It's like, well, what does Galatians say?
Well, actually, it's Ephesians.
Ephesians, right. You have been saved by grace through faith, and it is what?
Has nothing to do with you.
God.
Yeah, it's a gift of God, and it has nothing to do with your works.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's grace alone.
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing else. Because if we can earn it, if we can do something to get it.
Why do we need Christ?
We don't need Christ, yeah. Right? Yeah. Because we're good enough on our own.
Right.
Man.
So.
That was awesome.
Yeah. So, I want you to tell our listeners a little bit about your boldness here on writing the Mormon Church a letter.
Oh, this is new to me.
So little over a year ago, so like I think October to late October, early November, God woke me up and was like, it's time. Because before I left the church, before I was baptized outside of the church, I prayed about having my name removed officially from the records of the church, of the Mormon Church, and God said, not yet. And I was like, why? I'm like, I'm leaving, obviously. I'm being baptized outside of the church. Wouldn't be a good idea. But it's like, okay. It didn't make sense at the time. And so he woke up and he said, now is the time. He was waiting for me to learn the doctrinal differences so that I could record it down, write it down. And so
paper.
Put it to paper, yeah. And so it took about, I think, a week or two to really write all that. Most of it is actually copy and paste. Like, I shared scripture. Like, the bulk of it is scripture. It's showing them in scripture, this is what. You all teach this. This is what the Bible actually says.
Yeah.
And most of it is like, especially where it's Jesus talking. And it's like, you all teach this, but Jesus says this.
Mm.
And so I put the entire Galatians letter. I gave them the challenge to read in the New Testament, put everything you think you know on the shelf, and read the New Testament. Allow God to be your teacher. You be the student. The Bible, your textbook.
Yeah.
And I highly doubt they read it. It was it was about 18, 19 pages long. They probably read their first two paragraphs and like, never mind.
Yeah.
So was that like a request to be removed from? So I mean, like, this is a goofy comparison, but like Planet Fitness, you can't just stop paying and stop being a member. You have to actually go there physically and cancel your membership. Is it kind of a similar thing where you have to like formally request removal from the roles?
In a sense, yes. So like, when I did the letter, I told my mom, and at first I thought she was going to be a little irritated because she's no longer Mormon. She wants nothing to do with the church, but there's still bits and pieces of it I'm still working on with her. And I was afraid she was going to be a little upset about it, but she's like, well, you should have wrote to where all of us were removed. Because none of us wants anything to do with it. I'm like, well, it doesn't work that way. I can only do from my own personal view.
Right.
Like, you have to do your own kind of thing. And so with her, it's more of an emotional separation from the church, whereas with me, it started that way, but God healed that emotional split and led me to forgive them. But it also is a more of a theological break. He showed me what is actually true versus
broadsword.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, so, as soon as you told me about that, I'm over the phone. I'm like, Jerry, I'm going to turn something into a verb that probably shouldn't be a verb, but it's fine. I'm like, you 95 theses the Mormon church.
Pretty like, much. That's what
he's like, I did.
It was a mixture of to me, it was like my personal declaration of independence and a 93 thesis to the Mormon church in a sense.
I got a lot of Austin Loop vibes from that action, right? Of doing that, which no, it's not an offense. Like,
sorry,
you're a bold, you know,
we're going to say,
I love it. I think that's incredible that you did that. And, I'd be really curious to see if they read that or to know if they read that.
Well, even with the sermon we heard today, we're recording in our church, by the way, it's Sunday. Kind of cool. It's fine. But no, in our sermon today, we're listening to, you know, love hopes all things. Mm-hmm. And so we have hope, even if one person read it all the way through. And like you said, that seed that was planted in you so many years ago, even if it was a seed that got planted and it won't come to fruition for another, you know, 10, 12, 15 years, praise God. Mm-hmm. And we can hope for that.
So I actually, not only did I gave it to them, but then I went through on video and read it out loud and then posted it on YouTube and then posted it on Facebook.
Yeah.
So I think it's like, 2 hours long?
Bold.
Man.
At least. And then it was interesting, as I'm reading it, I was reading the part where I shared 1 Corinthians 15 for a totally different purpose because I was showing how they take scripture out of context. God chose something else that contradicts what they taught.
Oh, no.
So they believed that everything was spiritual before it was physical.
Right.
And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about how everything was physical and then spiritual.
Ooh.
So I was like, hold on. I literally stopped what I was reading and pointed it out in video as I'm like, this is like, I don't know why it just now pops out, but yeah, God is good at doing that.
I mean, that's the, you know, scripture is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. I mean, I have professors who will do dissertations on like the book of Hebrews and then read Hebrews one day and get something completely new out of it that they didn't notice. And they spent months writing a giant paper on that book.
Oh, wow.
And they still will find things that they just didn't catch because it's a living and breathing document that is not added to or subtracted from, but we glean new insights as we read and as we study and as we dive in. And sometimes the season in our life, it contributes to that, right? Where you're dealing with something specific and you're reading this passage that you've read 1700 times
And then all of a sudden, that 1701st time, because of that season of life that you're in, something new pops out and something new hits you.
Oh, yeah. It's uncanny.
Yeah.
Yeah, man. All right, so what kind of books are you going through right now, Jerry? I know this is a loaded question.
Are you a reader?
More so now than I was in the past few years.
That's awesome.
Well, the Lord woke you up, and now you're playing catch up.
Well, like when I left the Mormon Church originally, and one of the really wake up call that I got, the brother that was pouring into me, he asked me if could the Book of Mormon withstand the ridicule that Lee Strobel's did in the Case for Christ. And so I'm like, I don't know. And so we looked it up and we found that there was no physical evidence to back up the Book of Mormon. And so as we're looking through this and I'm like, I'm in like shock.
Yeah.
Like what? I've been believing in this book for 27 years and there is no shred of evidence that backs it up.
Yeah.
I even messaged the branch president that was the branch president of the church at the time where I was limited, and I asked him, hey, can you send me websites that shows archaeological evidence to back up the Book of Mormon? Because my friend said he wanted to, if we had that, he would be more than willing to read it.
Yeah.
And so he was like, oh, well, Jerry, we go by faith. Just have him read and he'll know his shirt. That's literally what he said. I'm like, what?
What? Hold up.
Wait a minute.
I'm like, what? That's all you're giving me?
Yeah.
This guy wants to become a Mormon if we have evidence to back up the Book of Mormon, the legitimacy, and you got nothing? That's what you tell me to tell him?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Forgive me if I don't feel comfortable with that.
Yeah. And then so like sometimes in order for them to really get what the Bible is teaching, they have to humble themselves like a child.
Yeah. Yeah.
If they don't, if they allow their Mormon pride to overthrow, that's part of the reason why I dismissed half of what everybody else was saying, because I'm like, oh, the Mormon Church is the only true church on the planet. They got the truth. Everybody else just only has partial truth.
Right.
And so after that day where I found out there's no evidence and I'm in shock and I'm like, I believe in that book for 27 years. And a brother of mine that was there, that was with me, he noticed how I was very quiet, normally quiet by that time in Bible study, was like, what's wrong? And I'm like, all I could get mustered to say is 27 years I've read that book. And he's like, Jerry, don't beat yourself up. This is your origin story. This is your beginning.
Yeah.
And it makes me question what was true and what they were taught.
Oh, man.
And so it's like God, it was like somebody had ripped the rug right underneath my feet type humble. So if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. And it's not fun when he does it at all.
Well, I want to expound a little bit on looking at the historical and archaeological evidence, because a lot of people won't understand what that means. So what it means is Joseph Smith taught, this just blows my mind, he taught that right before the Jewish people were brought into slavery by the Babylonians. Okay, so this was like 600 BC.
Yeah.
They left and they sailed to America. Mm. And so you had a Jewish colony.
A Jewish family. It's actually one family.
One family, okay.
Well, technically it was two because they had to intermarry.
Right, because then later they separated into two different clans.
Well, there was two families, like the daughters of one family married the sons of the original family that left.
Yeah.
So that way they were able to reproduce and become a greater people.
Right. No, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, you're good. And so they sailed to the promised land, and then the older sons of the original father of this particular group were very rebellious against God, and then the younger two was more obedient, and actually I think the youngest son was Nephi, so he's the one that's actually writing all of this, supposedly, according to Joseph Smith, of course. And so after a while, the older two sons and their families was very hostile towards the younger two, and so the younger two, what became the Nephites, fled away from them, and so that's when they became the two different nations. And so that it's kind of been constantly going on. So it's kind of similar to kind of how Judges is, where basically the whole pride cycle or idolatry cycle, where the Israelites would rebel against God, and God sends their enemies to humble them.
Right.
And then they repent and plead for forgiveness. And so God sends a judge to set them free from their captors. And then they get prosperity, and then they get idolatrous, and does that whole concept. So and throughout the bulk of the Book of Mormon, it's the same concept, but with their pride.
Right.
And actually, it's more of idolatry. There's all idolatry involved with that too. So you're basically, a lot of the Book of Mormon has a lot of parallels with the Book of Judges.
Wow.
So.
And then they lasted a few hundred years, and be like 400 BC.
400 AD.
400.
It's when they're all.
That's right, because they claim that Christ came and visited them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the Book of Mormon was not written, but by the prophet Mormon.
And was abridged by Mormon.
Okay.
And his son Moroni.
Did they come to Missouri? Did Jesus appear in Missouri? Is that the Mormon
teaching? No. So actually there's temples in, I think, either Mexico or somewhere in Central America that they believe that Jesus appeared at one of those temples.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which, however, the archaeological evidence around those buildings proves otherwise.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's it. It's the archaeological evidence that the Mormons believe that the Jews came over, and that's where they come from. That's their ancestors, basically. Mm. And how, when they started to basically disappear, they turned into the Native Americans. Mm. And every archaeological, from even some Mormon archaeologists, were like, that's just it. No, it's impossible. That's not true at all. It's like,
we talked about this a little bit in our service today, actually, where we're talking about the validity of Scripture, and we're talking about why we believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And one of the points that was brought up was the archaeological evidence. And he quoted, and I cannot remember, I wish I would have looked it up. He quoted an archaeologist who is not a believer, not a Christian. He says that outright. He says, I'm not a Christian. I'm not arguing for the proof of the Bible or this, that, and the other. He said, but every discovery that I have made or has been made confirms things that are in the Bible, and nothing contradicts it. Like, there's no contradicting what Scripture says based on archaeological evidence in any way, shape, or form. And this, again, coming from someone who does not claim Christianity.
Right.
I think that's huge. And I think that's huge that in the Mormon faith, there is no archaeological evidence to support
anything.
This Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine of Covenants and all that stuff. Like, where are those golden tablets that he used to write the Book of Mormon? Like, where?
According to Joseph Smith, he said the angel Moroni took them back up.
Heaven.
It's like, of very course, convenient. You're going to take away the evidence.
Very convenient.
The only very convenient take the very evidence out of your ability for anyone else to actually try to attempt to translate them to see if that's actually what it says.
This is interesting timing that we're doing this, because so it is, like I said, it's Sunday. We're recording this on a Sunday, and at the time of this recording, in about 3 hours, the University of Kentucky, my favorite basketball team that we've talked about multiple times on this podcast, is introducing their new head basketball coach.
Who cares? No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, introducing their new head basketball coach, the one that take over for John Calipari, Mark Pope, who is a Mormon.
Interesting.
So we are hiring a Mormon basketball coach who is just at BYU and is now coming to Kentucky.
Repent.
I don't know. I just found that interesting that we're discussing Mormonism and then we hire a Mormon.
Who's we?
Listen, if you are from Kentucky, you understand why I say we.
Anyway.
Kentucky, but I'm.
Hey.
I'm more of a Louisville fan.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Ooh.
It's okay. We all have our flaws. All right.
Anyway. So, okay, wrapping it up a little bit. We were talking about books. We were talking about, it's cool.
Mentioned Lee Strobel, Case for Christ.
So diving deep into Reformed theology and just the mountains of the faith, you know,
so
Martin Luther and.
So right now I'm doing a Reformation deep reading. And so basically, one of the biggest things is Mormons believe that from the time of the apostles to the time of Joseph Smith, the heavens were completely closed. Like God's not speaking to man type thing. And so the Reformation, however, disproves that. Because like who spoke to Martin Luther? Who spoke to John Calvin and the other reformers throughout the Reformation? And one could even argue if you go into the Mormon Church's own history, like the history of the church, his own mother talks about her grandparents and Joseph Smith's dad's grandparents having visions about a quote-unquote prophet coming through them. And it's like, if the heavens are closed, who's giving these visions?
Yeah.
If God's not speaking to man.
Interesting. So just more contradictions.
Yeah.
Gotcha. So what is your favorite book that you have read in the Reformed side of things, and what are you reading now?
So right now I just started the John Calvin part. I just finished Martin Luther's reading. One of my favorite that I've read so far would be... that's tricky.
Yeah, not to put you on the spot.
Probably the little book of Luther and the Reformation. It's very small. It's very to the point. That was pretty good.
Well, cool. Very cool. All right, so wrap it up. If there are any Mormons or any of those who are looking into those things, what would you say to them? What would be your advice and parting words?
Read the New Testament with the humility and faith of a child. Measure anything that anyone else teaches you based upon what Jesus Christ actually says in the New Testament. If someone teaches you something that contradicts what Jesus Christ says, reject it. It is false. I don't care how they try to paint it, how good they want to make it look, this is how it is. If it contradicts biblical theology, it is false. Toss it aside. It's not worth your time even investigating it.
Oh, amen.
I mean, I love it.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, that applies not just to Mormons. It applies to everybody. I mean, anyone that's questioning their faith, anyone that's is at a crossroads in what they believe and why they believe it, just go back to the basics, right? Just go back to Scripture. Yeah, I love it. Yeah.
Well, Jerry, I appreciate your time. I appreciate you coming on here and talking to all our fellow rooted in Logosians. Logosians?
Potatoes.
Potatoes. There we go.
Yeah, it was Simon. Deep cut. It's a deep cut. Anyway. Well, thank you guys for listening. Jerry, thank you so much. This was awesome. There were some moments in there that I actually got goosebumps. Like, it was some really cool things. So I really appreciate you doing this with us. And hopefully we'll get some good feedback and, you know, we'll keep going. So thank you all for listening. Give us a 5-star review on Apple, Google, Spotify, wherever you get your podcast. If you'll do that, that'd be great. We'd love to hear some feedback. If you have any questions, comments, concerns, rebuttals, hit us up on Facebook. That's where we're the most active.
We'll get you there.
We'll get you there. So, yeah. Thank you, guys. We'll see you all next week. Episode 3 of season 1, we're going to dive into a new false religion.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about Jehovah's Witness.
Oh, yeah.
So we're going to jump into that next week, and we'll have an interview to go along with that one as well. So probably not Jerry, though. I don't think Jerry was part of the Jehovah's Witness movement. No, okay, all right. you never know. I don't know. We could just bring you back. No. But thank you guys again for listening. We'll see you guys next week. In the meantime, stay rooted.